This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 1. On February the 8th, 2008, 18 years ago today, the Boswell family welcomed home two beautiful baby girls. And when they were little, I would regularly call them my pretty little baby ladies. Sometimes I would sing it to the theme of Bowser from Mario. Pretty little baby ladies, pretty little baby lady. I'll stop, but that's... And on the day they were born, Addie wasn't quite ready to come home to our family, so she spent a bonus week in another hospital in NICU. And before we could bring them home and put Addie and Avery back together, we had to spend this night there, and it was scary for us. While they were in the hospital, their identity was written on those bracelets, you know, they even give to the little ones. And this is how we know they're separated from all the other babies gooing in the baby unit. This is Avery Boswell. She goes with us. This is Addie Boswell. She belongs to us. And then we got home and we realized, well, after we took those bracelets off, how are we going to tell them apart? And so we took a permanent marker. This is true. And since both of their names start with A, we wrote their middle initial on their right heel in permanent marker. And I'm pleased to inform you that I'm 88% sure we never got them mixed up. When we look at Scripture, there's many words that help tell us who we are. Language, titles that separate us from the world. Titles that are meant to help inform us of who our God is and the great lengths that he's gone to save us, to confirm our identity. What we find in today's passage is some language that marks us off from the world and language that reminds us whose we are. It's not written on our heel, but written on our hearts. One of the things that I pray happens in us as we continue to study the book of Romans is that those of us who have believed in Jesus, that the grace and goodness of the gospel would sink deeper and deeper in us, providing understanding of what has happened to us and greater awareness of our new identity as the people of God would grow richer with meaning as we work through each chapter along the way. Some of the realities of our salvation have been neglected by the modern church. So some of the doctrines we're going to arrive at might feel unfamiliar to us, even unsettle us. It could even offend us. But my prayer is, as we walk through this letter verse by verse, and today just word by word, that our minds would be renewed. And that our hearts would be transformed, and that our lives would be indelibly marked with the great grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, 6, and 7, we find a trio of beautiful truths to help us understand who we are and whose we are as the people of God. Following this personal introduction, and then familiarizing his readers with the substance of his letter. That's what we've been through the last few weeks. Paul now turns his attention to addressing his audience. He writes to all those in Rome, but then more specifically to a people in Rome, a people called and loved. And in order to understand the context of our passage, and perhaps as a catch-up if you've missed the last few weeks, let's stand together, and I want to read from verse 1 through verse 6, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So let's begin by retracing some of the initial steps that we've made, because I want you to see the sweep of this long sentence. You'll notice there's not even a period yet in the book of Romans. As I count it, there are 132 words in the ESV before we even arrive at the first period. This is one continuous thought, unfolding line upon line, carrying us forward as the thought develops. So after introducing himself, Paul then hurries to talk about the one that his heart loves, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he widens our gaze as wide as it can possibly go. This good news, he says, is meant to bring glory to the name of Jesus among the nations. Jesus Christ to be praised and treasured and made known throughout the earth, as people walk in obedience to the saving faith by trusting him as Lord. And then with just the passing of a verse number, which weren't included till over 1,000 years later, Paul moves from macro to micro, from wide lens to focused in, from all the peoples of the world to one people in one place. And this is where our main passage begins today, at the open of verse 6, with this phrase, including you. Jesus, the praise of all nations, the praise of all peoples, including you, you little church in Rome. You're in on this. You're part of these people. And immediately we learn that the gospel is good news for the nations, and the gospel is good news for us. This is personal. The message of Jesus is not just for those people out there, but for you people right here. Paul wants them to know that they are included in this people that are now redeemed. And at the very heart of the most pagan and powerful kingdom in the world at the time, the Roman Empire, and we'll learn more about this, is this city within a city, a community of people set apart from the world because they had believed in Jesus. And here Paul brings them into this story, naming them as recipients. And the first thing he does is give them language to help them understand the riches and grace of their salvation. He writes on their heel, if you will, their identity. And the first truth he writes is that they are a people called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. I can't think of a greater title a person could be given than this. They are called to belong to Jesus. Some translations render the phrase slightly differently because in the Greek, there's not a word separating called and Jesus Christ. If you're reading from the CSB, it says called by Jesus Christ, which is close. But in the New Testament, the thing we see is not Christ calling. Yes, he calls the disciples come. But when we think of this calling, which we're going to get to, this is God the Father that calls to the Son. The King James Version and the NASB translate this phrase, the called of Jesus Christ, which is also good. And yet it fails to explain the connection, the relationship of this calling. So the ESV and the NIV both say called to belong to Jesus Christ. And I think this beautifully captures the heart of what Paul wants the believers in Rome to understand. This calling is more than just a summons. And it's not only a designation. To be called is to belong to Jesus himself. So let us look a little closer at this to make sure that we understand what Paul intends. First, let's look at this glorious belonging that he speaks of. As we just turn this phrase over in our thoughts, we see the significance of it. But just ask of the text, what does it mean to belong to Jesus Christ? Just in short, it means everything. It means everything to us. It means that we're his. It means that out of his great grace, God has placed his name on us. And we hear this thought resound through Scripture. The idea of God's people belonging to him is a story older than time. We see it in the story of Exodus, rooted in the truth that God had promised to Abraham to make him his own people. Through him, this people he would make to then bless the peoples of the earth. So by the time we get to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord says he sees the affliction of my people. Not just a people, but the Lord calls the Hebrews suffering under the bondage of Egypt. Those are my people. And then think about the message that Moses goes and gives to Pharaoh from God. Not let those people go. No, God says let my people go. I love how this is so wonderfully summed up in Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. To go a step further, when we think about being people who have believed in Jesus Christ for our salvation, what do we often refer to ourselves as? Christians. And that's a good word. We shouldn't stop calling ourselves Christians. But I want you to see in the New Testament, especially for Paul, the phrase that he likes to use, and we're not going to explore any of these. You can do this. This is for your first homework assignment. He uses the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. That's how he sees himself. A person hidden in, covered by, belonging to Jesus. And not just him, but all who call on the name of the Lord. We belong to God. He writes in Romans 14:8, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. And yet, we must also understand what it cost for us to belong to the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. No longer our own people, but a people who are now servants of God, servants of Christ, sons and daughters of God through the work of Christ. We belong to him. And what was the price that was demanded for this ransom? It was the precious blood of Christ. It was no small sum that brought us salvation. It cost our Lord everything to make us what we were not, but now we are. So there's just a little bit of the door opened on this glorious belonging. But we need to back up and deal with the first part of the text where Paul says we were called to belong. So what can we learn in regard to what we would call this glorious calling? What does it mean to be called to this? Just a few verses. Paul says that God had called him to be an apostle. Now he uses that same word talking about how God calls people to himself. And what he wants us to recognize is we've been invited to, we've entered into this great reality all by grace. So how were we called to belong to Christ? Well, there are two types of calls seen in the New Testament that sound forth in the world. This is important for us to understand because we'll see the same word used in two different ways in the Bible. There's the call for all people everywhere to repent of their sin in a general sense. This is known as the universal call. It's one that goes out into the world, all people, all places. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. The best place to see how the word call is used in that sense, in this universal sense, is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. We won't read the whole thing, but homework assignment number 2 is to read Matthew 22, 1 to 14. But for now, allow me just to paraphrase what we call the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a royal wedding feast that he has prepared for his son. And the invitation goes out, it rings throughout to an invited list, but everyone refuses. Some people just have no desire to attend. Other people are too busy with their lives, with their businesses, to get out of what they're doing and come to this wedding feast. Others respond with blatant hostility, assaulting the king's messengers and even killing them. And so ultimately, the king determines that these who were called were not worthy. Then another invitation is issued. And this goes out to people on the roads and in the highways and byways, public places. And these people come. And this gathering consists of, Jesus says, good and bad people. The wedding hall is filled. This is what the king wanted for his son, for the banquet feast to be filled with people, delighting to be there. And then the king enters the feast, and he's enjoying it, chatting with people, welcoming people. And then he sees one person there. And the reason this man stands out is because everyone else is wearing these wedding garments. This is hard for us to understand. They're all wearing these wedding garments. They're wearing the same things, except this one guy. And the king goes to him and says, "How'd you get in? You weren't invited." And the man has no answer. And the king casts him into outer darkness. But it's the words of Jesus when he explains that parable that help us as we think about the universal call of God in the world. And this is what he says in Matthew 24, 14. "Many are called, but few are chosen." And so these people were called in a general sense, but they were not chosen by God to come. And that leads us to another kind of call. In the world of theology, we would call this an effectual call. This is an important term, an effectual call. And this is outlined later. We're going to get to this multiple times in the book of Romans. This is the kind of call so powerful that it melts the heart of the sinner in a moment. By the mercy of Jesus. There's a commentator that has done a great job in the book of Romans named Doug Moo, and he defines this kind of call as the powerful and irresistible reaching out of God in grace to bring people into his kingdom. That's the effectual call. Paul talks this way in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, all the people, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He goes on to write in 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. How did that happen? He continues, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose, because of his grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. And so as we think about this glorious calling into a glorious belonging, we are not given the responsibility to know who is called in a universal sense or who is called in this effectual sense. Our messenger, our task as messengers of Jesus is to call and call and call, knowing that God is calling and calling and calling through the proclamation of the gospel. I want to be sure and say that again. Our task as messengers of the gospel is to call and call and call, whosoever will come, knowing that God is calling and calling and calling through our proclamation of the gospel. And what confidence do we have that our sharing of the good news of Jesus might see a harvest? It's the very one that Jesus gives us in John 6, 37. And there he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is good news. I just wonder when you heard the call of the gospel and came running to Jesus. And here, let me sound that call loud and clear. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you belong to Jesus? Can you say that this morning? I belong to him. I'm his. He's mine. Maybe at a youth camp years ago, you heard this universal call of the gospel go out. You saw friends respond, but you thought that's for them, that's not for me. Or maybe you were at our baptism service just this last fall, and you heard testimonies of what Jesus has done in the hearts of people as they turned from their sin and turned to Christ. And you thought to yourself, well, I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really have anything to be sorry for. Or maybe a friend or family member has shared with you so many times who Jesus is, but you've hardened your heart because you don't want to be wrong. I pray at this very moment you might see that responding to the call of Christ is worth far beyond anything this world has to offer. You might find in his open arms forgiveness of sin, and that the burden of your sin you've been carrying since the day you were born would be lifted this very morning. And you would humble yourself before God, because that's the very place he meets us, is in our humility before his holiness. Hear the call of the gospel this morning. Go back home a different person than the one you walked in being, with a new identity, a person who then belongs to God. May you be able to say along with the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And as I thought of us who are in Christ, those of us who belong to Christ, what's our fitting response to this morning? Is it not the very reason we've gathered? To worship the God who has saved us. To worship the God to whom we belong. So may rich worship pour forth from our hearts this morning with wonder and awe at the grace of God. The next truth we learn is how the people of God are loved by God. And as if the first words weren't comfort enough, Paul goes a step further. He wants the recipients of this letter to know it, to understand what it means that they are in fact loved by God. The root word in the Greek for this word love, there's a few, as many of you will already know, is agape, the strongest of all loves. The word carries with it the idea of being the object of one's desire and affection, one who is dear and beloved, the dear ones of God, the beloved of God, the one who are the recipients of the beating heart of God's affection. And notice, it's not just to some within the group of believers, but to all. Matthew Henry is so helpful here. He says, to all the professing Christians that were in Rome, whether Jews or Gentiles originally, whether high or low, bond or free, learned or unlearned, rich and poor, meet together in Christ Jesus. Here is the privilege of Christians. They are beloved by God. You might think that this group of believers, well, they already knew that. They surely already knew that God loved them. They'd believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But it's no accident that Paul needs to remind us the same things again and again. Because even though, like that permanent marker I used on the girl's heels, all of that fades with time. And so Paul's reminding the people of God who they are in him. And so let me now just do the same with you. To all those in Collin County, Denton County, if you're from out of town, I mean you too. May we see that this love of God is eternal, that it is saving, and that it is perfect in every way. And here I want the word to do its work, just washing over us, reminding us what it means to be loved by God in three massive, significant categories. The first is his love is eternal. The love of God for you, believer, is from eternity. As we'll sing in just a few moments, loved not for works that I have done, but long before time had begun. Where does that come from in the Bible? Multiple places. The first that comes to mind is Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, where Paul says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Another one is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God saved us and called us because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I was struck this week by the first time that God's love is explicitly stated in Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8, where the Lord says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, but it is because the Lord loves you. His love is eternal. Second, his love is saving. The love of God is rooted in eternity, and it is demonstrated in the fullness of time. It's not just a feeling that God has. It is a covenantal pledge he has made of undying, unending, unwavering, unfailing love. Where do we see this in Scripture? Romans 5:8. Maybe you committed this to memory during our icy Sunday. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Titus 3:4 and 5, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Loving kindness of God, that's his steadfast covenantal love. When that appeared, he saved us. And then finally, it is perfect. It is perfect love. It's perfect because nothing can ever separate us from it. Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, God's people now know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And Paul's not creating anything new. He's taking how God had communicated to the saints of old and now applying it to those who are in Christ. In Isaiah 43, verse 4, the prophet says something very similar. As God speaks so tenderly to his people, he says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Right there in the scriptures, God saying to his people explicitly, I love you. Why? The most theologically accurate way we can describe that is this. God loves us because he loves us because he loves us. There's nothing in you that awakened his affection. And there's nothing in you that can divert or diminish his affection. You are loved perfectly in Christ. I was at lunch with a friend yesterday who is very an effective contributor to gospel ministry. I'll say it that way. Let me just translate. He just writes a bunch of books. And he's a guy who knows the Lord, walks closely with the Lord. And even just him sharing with me how his wife had to remind him a couple of weeks ago, your value is not what you produce for the Lord. Your value is who you are in the Lord. And I thought, I wonder how many of us need to be reminded of that right now. That hit me yesterday at lunch. I need to be reminded of that. Perhaps you do too. So believer, the call isn't to just passivity. It's to fruitful, active gospel ministry. But it's ministering because we are loved, not trying to earn God's love. And so I hope we apply this, not in an abstract way, but continually and personally. Just enjoy the love of God together. Because of the love of God and the finished work of Christ and the sealing presence of his Spirit, there are many titles, many names that we now wear that help separate us from the world and help us identify of what it means to be the people of God. We're children of God. We are the righteousness of Christ. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, heirs with Christ, members of his body, soldiers of Christ, ambassadors. We are disciples, and the list goes on and on. And yet, among all of these grace-given names, there are a few we must never forget. We must learn to wear with renewed understanding that we belong to Jesus Christ. And we are loved by God. So may those truths shape us as the people of God, a people called and beloved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and for the great work that it is meant to do in us, in shaping us. I pray that we would humble ourselves under it and with confidence and trust stand on it, believing the things that you say to be true about us are completely true. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.